So as we get ready for the Advent season, we are still a week out, but don't let the graphic fool you. We're still a week out, but we are going to do a little pre-Advent work. And I'm wondering this morning if you've ever been given a promise that someone has made to you, and they promise you that they were going to do something, and then comes the question that, like, when we tell our kids we're going to take them somewhere or do something, the follow-up question is always, when? And you're like, yeah, someday, you know, someday. Like, can we do that? And you're like, someday. And it's just kick the can down the road into the place where, like, you know, don't ask too many questions, kid. Just listen to me. Someday we will. And the Israelites, we've just gone through this year-long series and journey with the Israelites through the Exodus, and there's been promises from the beginning that God was going to one day send a deliverer, one who was even greater than Moses, who was going to deliver the people, not just from Egypt, but from their sin. And this promise, again and again and again, you have psalmists who say, how long, O Lord? And they're waiting and longing for the Messiah to come, and they've been looking and waiting, and there's this promise that's made through a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And we're going to look at just one verse of this prophecy or this promise. But there's this really difficult time that the Israelites are living in. Isaiah is prophesying during that time. And it's about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And I want you just to see this one, and we've probably seen it around Christmas time a lot, but in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, making this promise to us, saying that I'm going to send a deliverer, and a virgin is going to conceive, and he's going to have a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel. He's going to be God with you. And so the promise has been made now, 700 years before his birth, that Jesus was going to come. Now, if someone were to hear that and ask, how long? How long, Lord, before you send Messiah? How long before you send our rescuer? The one who's going to save us, the one who's going to redeem us, the one who's going to set us free. How long? And I did a little math this morning just so you would, just because this is the way we talk about time in our family. When we say, how long until Christmas? You know, we tell, well, it's 30 sleeps or whatever. I don't know how many of you guys gauge your life in sleeps. I mean, if you have grown children or no children, then it's an awkward conversation to have, right? Like when you go, well, how long? Well, you know, 400 sleeps or whatever. But how long from the time that Isaiah prophesies that a virgin will conceive? Well, if we just went off 700 years exactly, that's 255,500 sleeps. It's a lot of sleeps. How many of you would get tired of waiting? How many of you, if I said to you, hey, someday I'm gonna do this great thing for you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. You know, how long? It's going to be a while. How many of you would give up 255,499 sleeps? Just go, man, that's just too, like on the 255,499th day, you'd be like, I think I've just waited too long. I don't think Charlie's going to keep that promise. So there's this tension, how God makes this promise. And don't forget the promise he's made all through the scripture, as far back as Genesis chapter 3, when he says that he's going to send a deliverer, a rescuer, who's going to finally undo the brokenness that sin caused. I'm finally going to send this redeemer, this rescuer, who's going to set you free from the sin and the curse of it, and this brokenness. I'm going to send someone to fix it. And as you wait in the promise, you wait for it. How long is it? And what's the longing like? I know that one of the things that I don't do well, and maybe you deal with this as well, that waiting is hard, right? Especially in a culture that tells us we don't have to wait for anything, right? And I thought I did pretty good at this. As I was looking at this over the last couple of weeks and preparing to talk about preparing us for Advent, because this idea of Advent is preparing us to step into the shoes of those who are waiting. Don't forget, we have 2,000 years of church history to look back and to go, oh, we know how it ends. We know what happened. We know the story. I want you to feel this tension of people who didn't, and all they had was a promise from a God who they knew was faithful, but they had no idea how God was going to work it out. And so they wait, and they look, and they watch for God's faithfulness, for God's promise to unfold. And as I'm thinking about how great I'm at waiting and how patient I am, I started to think about all the things that I have to wait for and how comfortable I get in waiting. One of the instances was I was talked into very easily, very selfishly, by the way. Angel said to me this week, hey, I saw some stuff on sale at Kohl's. We should go get you some shirts. And I'm like, that would be great because I need shirts, right? Not a lot, just a couple shirts, right? Because this one's getting kind of old. I think I have my 8th grade picture taken in this one. Yeah, I bought it big because I knew I'd grow into it. So we're at Kohl's. And as we're in Kohl's, the line to check out, as we walked in, the checkout line by the front door weaved itself around all the way back to the return department. That's halfway around the store. I'm like, well, this is on the ladies' side, and maybe the guy's side will be better. So I walk over to where the guy stuff is, and I see like there's like four or five like checkouts, and there's nobody behind these people. I'm like, I can just step in line right here. This is a great thing. And as we were talking to somebody about how short the line was on the guy's side, he pointed out that I had not yet seen the line. And it was over there, and it started on the other side of the registers and went all the way back just about to the return aisle, and they met in the middle. It was ridiculous. And I told Angel, I'm like, there's nothing in here that I need this badly. There's nothing. I can't imagine what they would have in here that I would want this bad. What if it was a super big screen TV for super cheap? No. No, I can't imagine anything unless you were giving me something. Then there's no need to wait in line, right? Just grab it and go. Waiting, I'm like, I'm not even going to start to wait for that. So then that's led me down this path of like, what are some other things maybe that I'm not good at waiting at? And while I'm on my phone or on my laptop, waiting for stuff to download or like for a page to open. Yeah, the kids are like, oh my gosh, this is taking so long. And it's like, you open up a page from the UK, right? Click, boom, it's open. It's open. And I'm like, what do you mean that's slow? This is so slow, I can't believe it. I'm like, does anybody in this room remember this? You guys remember dial-up? Like, I felt like you were downloading something from another planet, like from a satellite. Like, you would download a picture, and you would just get one line of pixel. Then you'd come back an hour later to be another line. You're like, I'm making progress. Right? I mean, it was amazing. But waiting is hard, especially when I'm waiting for something that matters. What is it like to be an oppressed people, to be a broken, hurting people who are waiting for someone to come and deliver you, to take the weight of your sin, to rescue, to relieve you, to set you free? How long does 700 years feel like? Waiting is hard. I want to read you another verse out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And this is true. I mean, Proverbs is just a chock full of practical wisdom in this. This passage in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I just want to leave that up for a minute. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I want you to think of something that you hoped for. Not wished for or wanted. I mean hoped for. Something that's life-changing. Something that matters. Something that's going to change your life. Something that you desire. Something you've prayed for. Something that you've asked God for. And it doesn't come, and you wait and you wait and you keep kicking that down the road, and you go, you know the ache and the longing for that. You know what it's like to not get the phone call or to not have that thing arrive or to not have the answer to prayer that you've wanted. And you ache and you long for the time when that's going to happen. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's not like an expiration date on your waiting. It's just wait. And it makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Maybe you ever had to wait for something. You didn't know when it was going to happen or if it was going to happen. And then God does something and rescues you and answers the prayer. And in a moment, everything changes. And you're like, it's unbelievable. It feels like in a moment that all of that waiting, that longing, that heart sickness, all of the burden of that is just taken. And you're like, oh, in a moment, God rescues us. In a moment. But it's in a waiting that it hurts. I want to just show you something that... And I know that I'm glad that a lot of you use your phones or your tablets or whatever you bring with you, to look at the scriptures so you can mark them and put notes in them. But if you have a Bible, I mean, this page, right? So I remember how we said sometimes we turn a page and we think, oh, God is just doing stuff every minute of the day. But you go, okay, some of these pages represent long periods of time. This page between the Testaments is 400 years long. 400 years where God did not speak to his people. 400 years of silence. 400 years of God's faithfulness, but silence. How do you and I live on the one page? How do you and I do when we're waiting and we're longing for something? God, when are you going to answer my prayer? And we get this in response. 400 years of waiting for God to do something. Like, when we're waiting for something, that's hard enough. You add silence on top of that? You know how hard that is? I mean, you've ever gotten the silent treatment? Yeah. Gotten that from a spouse. You've had some uncomfortable conversation, an argument, a disagreement. And you're in the car and you're driving and it's a long drive when it's quiet. Right? Radio's on loud, whatever it is. Whatever you do, right? But that awkward, like, I should say something, and maybe she should say something. I'm not going to say something. She should say something. She's the one. And so you have this conversation. Your head goes on, and the road just seems longer. It feels like you're driving on a treadmill. You're like, am I ever going to get home? Just waiting in silence. Applying for a job, and you're waiting to hear back. You stare at the phone for a really long time. Never rings. You keep refreshing your email. I'm sure they email me back. I'm sure they email me back. I'm sure they email me back. Checking your bank account to make sure that deposit that was supposed to go in went in because you got bills that are going out and they don't care if it's in. And you refresh. Checking to see if the doctor called. Is the doctor called? I'm waiting for results. You know what it's like to wait, but it feels like an added cruelty to wait in silence. Imagine what it's like. I hope that as a church, 1-7 Church, that we are uniquely equipped, having just come through Exodus, that we can get a sense of God delivered the people out of Egypt, not because of anything they had done, but because He's good, because He loved them, because of His mercy. He rescued them for His fame and for His glory, and He sets them free, and He leads them, and they wander at the base of a mountain for a year, 39 years in the wilderness, and then they finally get into the promised land, and up and down, good kings, bad kings, attacks from this country, attacks from that country. God, when are you ever going to deliver us? Then these 400 years of silence where God just chooses not to speak to them. And we equate, I won't speak for you, I often equate silence with anger. You go, what's wrong? You seem quiet. Nothing. No, really, what's wrong? Nothing. You're like, oh, I'm in trouble. I feel like if you're not talking to me, something must be wrong. So we equate it with anger or trouble. How many of us in this room have been praying for something? Been asking God to do something in our life? And sometimes it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and we get discouraged. How many of us have ever prayed for something and we don't get a no? We don't get a not yet. We just get nothing. What do you do with God when God, who you know loves you, who you know sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to lay in a grave, to be resurrected, to ascend back to the Father, and yet when you're asking, He's silent. You go, God, where are you and why? I want you to feel this tension of what it's like to live under oppression of a Roman government as the Israelites, and you're God's chosen people, and your history tells you that He's rescued your people and He's delivered you, and He's going to be your God and you're going to be His people. But now you're under oppression and you don't feel like the people of promise. This doesn't feel like the promised land. You feel forgotten. You feel left alone. You feel abandoned. And you feel like maybe God doesn't love you as much anymore. That's a lonely place to be. It's hard. What do you do in the waiting? Look at, here's some ideas. Luke says, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of power and in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. 400 years of silence. And an older man by the name of Zechariah, who's about to perform his high priestly duties, was selected by the casting of lots. So Luke tells us that as Zechariah was one among many who had an opportunity to serve that year, to go into the Holy of Holies, that the lot was cast and lands on Zechariah to go in, to present sacrifice. And we see this as the beginning of the Christmas story, that he's going to be the father of John the Baptist, even though he and his wife Elizabeth were beyond childbearing age, and they had given up on that dream, and they had prayed for years, but God had heard that prayer and had waited for the right exact time. And after 400 years of silence, God chooses to break that silence with a guy who was just waiting to do his faithful duty. Like, we see this as the beginning of the Christmas story. Zechariah saw it as Monday. Like, it wasn't a special day. Like, it was just Zechariah doing what Zechariah did. He got up, and after 400 years of silence, he got up. I wonder if when Zechariah woke up that morning, he had any idea that history was about to change, that he was about to receive an announcement from an angel who hadn't, hadn't appeared in 500 years. And recorded in Scripture. And after a silence of so long, God chooses to break it to make an announcement that there's going to be a baby born. Of all the things that he could announce, he breaks the silence to announce that there's going to be a baby born. And not even the Messiah yet. This is an announcement that precedes that by a few months. This is an announcement that God is beginning to prepare the way. That I'm beginning to prepare the way to fulfill this promise that I made centuries ago. To a guy who's just going about his duty. He's an ordinary guy in an ordinary place in an ordinary time. Nothing special about Zechariah. There's nothing special about what he's doing. There's nothing special about the day. Nothing special about anything that happens to Zechariah. What's special is that God enters back into the story. He inserts himself back in and breaks through into human history again and says, I'm about to do something here. And Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And John is going to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Savior, for Advent. And the waiting is beginning to crack. The wait is over. The longing is about to be fulfilled. The sickness of the heart of all those who've had their hope deferred is about to find a tree of life. I'm wondering how well you and I wait, knowing that there is coming a day. There's coming a day when God will answer. There's coming a day when God's going to fulfill all the promises he's made to us. In Christ's return, we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how many sleeps, but we know that it's coming. What if today? Do you live with a hopeful expectation that God will enter into your story? Whatever you've been praying for, no matter how long you've been praying for it. Listen, there are a lot of ways to wait. There's only one way to wait in a way that honors God, and that's faithfully. What if Zechariah could have just gotten up and said, after so many years of God just being silent, does he even want us to make sacrifice anymore? Does he even want a priest anymore? But again, he goes in, they cast lots, he's selected. He has no idea that his life is about to change. He has no idea that the prayer that he and Elizabeth have been praying is about to be answered. He has no idea that God is about to fulfill the promise that he made over 700 years ago to the prophet Isaiah. He has no idea that all that's going to happen. But in a moment, everything changes. And so he waited. And he waited faithfully. How do you wait? See, it's not about It's not about Zechariah doing all the right things or about Zechariah positioning himself and making himself exemplary above all the other potential high priests. It was Zechariah who just prayed and faithfully served God in an unassuming way, because it says there was a certain man. It wasn't like there was a great man. It wasn't like there was this outstanding man. There was a certain man. I think Luke takes pains to say there was a guy named Zechariah. He was a faithful guy. He was a guy that loved God and honored God and kept living faithfully and serving humbly, and God chose him. But it was just on an ordinary day, at an ordinary place, an ordinary time. What if you and I believed over the next few weeks of Advent, as we enter into Advent, Advent starting next week, what if we believed that the God of the universe can act on our behalf in the middle of our story in an ordinary time, in an ordinary place, through ordinary people? Would you, you've heard me talk about this a million times, if you've heard me say it once, that how much more would we pay attention to our conversations? Would we listen better if we thought, if we understood the potential that the next person we spoke to, maybe God was going to use them to speak to us? Would we listen better? What if we really believed that because of God's Spirit in us and because of the truth of the gospel, that if we share the gospel, that there's potential that maybe God, perhaps God will soften and change that heart, and this person will accept Christ, that he will be renewed, he'll be redeemed, his eternity will be redirected? Would we be more intentional, more passionate about sharing the gospel if we realize that every time we share it, it's pregnant with possibility? Then on an ordinary day, an ordinary time, an ordinary place with ordinary people, that the God of the universe might change the life of the person we're speaking to? Do we see the significance in that? Do you see the part that you and I can play just by being faithful? It's not ours to change the heart, it's God's to change the heart. What if we believed that one more sleep and God was going to answer that prayer that you and I have been praying for years? Would we pray it just one more time? We pray and say, God, I'm faithfully waiting for you, and I know that you're good, and I know that however you answer, God, that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you want what's best for me. So I'm going to continue to ask, knowing that you give good gifts to your children that ask you. So what are you asking for? And what are you patiently waiting for? Are you asking for your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors that don't know Christ? Are you asking them to come to faith? Are you asking them for their eyes to be opened, for their heart to be broken? Are you asking for that? Are you praying for that? Are you praying for God to be glorified in your life this Christmas season? Or are we just about to get so overwhelmed with Christmas season stuff that we miss the point that God is indeed with us still, that the promise has been fulfilled? It is my prayer for you and I this morning that we want better for ourselves this Christmas season. It's not just enough to celebrate Christmas as if it were a historical fact, because Christ indeed was born. And it is a historical fact. But it's so much more than that. It's a celebration that Christ not only was with us, but he is with us. And by his Spirit, if we are followers of Jesus, he is alive in us, able to transform us and transform the world around us. I hope that you and I are waiting patiently and faithfully for God to answer the prayers and the promises that he's made to us. And it's always on ordinary days, ordinary times, ordinary places, through ordinary people. Just like Elizabeth and Zechariah. Just like you and I. So Christmas, this idea of God with us, you can experience God with us this afternoon, this morning. When you're at lunch, wherever you may be going, whether it's at home, with those around you, you can... Maybe God will speak to you through those you're eating with today. Maybe your waiter or waitress, if you go out to lunch today, maybe you experience God with us as you ask them again, is there some way we can pray for you? Maybe God will move in that moment. Maybe it's been someone who's been patiently waiting and praying for something, and to have someone else ask him if you can pray for them, maybe that will be overwhelming to them, and maybe that will just help them, give them the confidence to trust God. Maybe when you gather in your small groups, whether they're tonight or sometime throughout the rest of this week, and you're gathering, you're praying for one another, maybe that's when God answers that prayer. Maybe that's when God helps you, gives you the strength to put to death that sin that you continue to wrestle with. Maybe this is the time to get victory over it. Maybe this is the time God restores a relationship you've been praying for. Maybe this is the time that God gives you the ability, the strength, the courage to forgive someone that's wronged you. Maybe this is the time that God gives you the courage to make restorations for somebody that when you've sinned against them and you've hurt them. Maybe this is the Christmas season that we experience Emmanuel, God with us, in a way that's much richer and much deeper than Kohl's or Best Buy could ever offer. Not even close. Lights and gifts and all those things are shadows that point us to the greater truth, that the light of the world has come and the greatest gift we could ever receive has been given to us, and he's Christ. So this morning, why am I encouraging you to wait and to be patient for those things? How do I have any confidence that God will answer? I don't know how he will answer, but I have great confidence that he will answer because of Christmas. Because of the fact that there was a baby laid in a manger, that God kept his promise. There were centuries in the waiting. He sent his promise. It may have taken a long time, but he fulfilled it. And then that baby grew up. And he was God in the flesh. And he died on the cross. And not only did he die on the cross, but he endured suffering and silence and the wrath of God on the cross. He was buried, risen back to life again, ascended to the right hand of the Father where he prays for you and I. So I believe, because of the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe because of a baby, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, because of the ascension, and because of the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And so I have confidence this morning that whatever you're praying for, whatever you're asking for, that God hears, God knows, and God cares. Whatever it is. So please keep praying. Please keep sharing. And please keep listening this morning. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you and pray for us this morning that we would wait patiently this morning, that we would wait patiently this season, that we would wait faithfully, and that God would use us to be answers to prayers, that God would answer prayers, and that we would see him at work in our lives this Christmas season. Father, I just want to say thank you this morning for Jesus. Thank you that he is the promise. He is the answer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we need look no further than him for confidence when we're waiting and when we're longing for something in our lives. For God, if you did not spare your own son, but gave him over freely for us all, how will you also through him not give us every good thing? So God, we look to you and we ask, Father, that this Christmas season, that it would be rich. Not in presents and not merely in celebrations, God, but in gospel ministry, Lord, that we would be sharing with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, and that we would see you at work in ordinary times, in ordinary places, through ordinary people. And God, I know that there are people in this room who are waiting, whose heart are broken because they have a hope, and that hope's been deferred, and it makes their hearts sick. So I don't know what the people in this room have been waiting for, have been praying for years, but I know that you do. I pray that, God, you'd have mercy. And I pray that you'd give them the strength and the courage to endure, to continue praying. God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. God, whether they're praying something, God, to honor you and to glorify you or for some other ulterior motive, but God, I pray that when we've done all those things and, God, when we're asking for your glory and for your fame, I pray that you give us the courage to continue to ask, continue to pray, continue to wait patiently. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do all things well and you do it in your time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't get so hurried that we go past the waiting. That waiting is part of the Christmas season. That's why I love that we celebrate for so long. Because we have to wait for Christmas Day, and it gives us a little bit of an idea. It's almost a spiritual discipline, Father, this idea of just waiting and waiting for you to act. And God, that's where we spend most of our life. And I pray that you would teach us in those times, in waiting to see your promises and your answers to prayer come to pass. And God, may we not lose heart. May we not grow faint. God, at the end of the day, I pray that we would ask all these things and that we would be praying these prayers and that you would answer them according to your sovereign will for your glory and for your fame, God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus. I pray that Jesus would be the hero of all these stories, God. And we celebrate. We celebrate, God, the waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.